This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
This is the Epistles of John, number 10. Now let's go to the section of study and contrast, and I'm going to go a little quickly because I just want to review, because the epistles of John were written in a time when the church was in upheaval, when the church was in turmoil, when the church had those who came into the church
and who were changing the doctrines and turning the people away from God. Now, the book of Jude tells us, and so does 2 Peter, that they have come in privily, secretly, almost like this movie. How many have seen this movie with Charles Bronson, where the Russians are just absolutely beside themselves because they have this one renegade KGB official who had programmed all of these American spies to where years later they would get a phone call. And the phone call would be something like, the meadows are green, and all of this, and it's beautiful and wonderful, and it triggered in their mind to go ahead and get their stored away bombs and go out and blow up their predetermined mission that they were to blow up usually American bases. But I think that there are people that come into the churches of God who are distinctly plants, who are there for the moment and the time to do what they were sent there for. Because it's happened not only in worldwide, but it's happened in Church of God Seventh Day. It has happened in the Seventh Day Adventists churches. Just to give you an example of what some of them do. Have you ever tried to go to the public library and check out the book The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop? What happens in the library, it's perpetually checked out until it's lost, because there are people who are sent to take it away and get it out. Now there's a book, it's called 4,000 Years of Christmas, which is listed in Andrews University Library, where Carl is doing a lot of his research right now, getting his research material, and it's gone. And for the first time in years, that Seventh-day Adventist college, which is the home of Samuel Bakayoko, if you have his book From Sabbath to Sunday, they are celebrating Christmas in a way that has never been celebrated in Seventh-day Adventist church. They had the Christmas carols playing and Christmas trees and everything. So Carl went up to the librarian as he was checking out. He says, "My, what's all of this going on with Christmas?" And he said, "I can't find the book, The 4,000 Years of the History of Christmas." And he said to the librarian, he says, "You know it's pagan, don't you?" She said, "Yes, I know, but all of this is just being pushed upon us now." So it's happening worldwide in all Christian churches, whether Sabbath keepers or Sunday keepers, to meld them together. A secret undercover ecumenical movement waiting for the moment. Now, next week, I'm going to bring a sermon on the Pope, Man of the Year. I've got his little book, been reading it, and I'll get out my little tinkle of truth bell next week. And it's amazing, but it's going to come. It is going to come. Now, that's why the epistles of John are so important for us, because of several profound things. First of all, let's go to the way where it says God's way, which is page 1 of the word studies from the Greek. Okay? And so I've listed out the 10 things which point out God's way clearly, profoundly, contrasted. And they are simple, but yet they are deep when you get in and study them. Okay? Light, truth, love, repentance, confession of sins, cleansed and forgiven through Jesus Christ our advocate. Spirit of God, begettal from the Father. Obedience, commandment keeping. True knowledge, living and abiding in God's way. Jesus Christ spiritually dwelling in each Christian. And the end of that then is eternal life. Then he contrasts it, let's go to page 2, with the devil's way, which is darkness and deception or error. Now, what is the key scripture we've gone back to time and time again? There is no lie from the truth. And this, I think, is going to have to be the basic way that we are going to have to approach things for new people. Because new people are interested in what? Truth. There's been enough around that they can all see the phony baloney stuff of hierarchy and religion and politics and all of this. And if God is going to call them, how is God going to call them? Through His truth. So the way to approach a lot of this is this way. There is no lie of the truth. Question. How can the truth of God be supported by the lie of Christmas? Question. How can the truth of God be supported by the lie of Easter? Question. And you go back and look at both of those. What are those? Those are merchandising, which is the greatest sin of Satan the devil. A lot of people think the sin of Satan the devil was his original rebellion, but his original rebellion was merchandising. And are they not merchandise with Christmas and Easter? Oh, my, yes. Okay? Then you take all of these other things. Why does the God of light and love and truth need a lie to support Him? He does not need it. So that's why John wrote this. Here's the way of the spirit of deception, the children of the devil. In darkness. One, darkness. Then deception and lies. Loving the world. Hating God and the brethren. The spirit of the devil, which is in his influence and a counterfeit begettal. The denial of the sinful nature and sinful actions. What, we're all good, wonderful people. Disobedience, commandment breaking, lawlessness and transgression. False knowledge. And isn't it interesting, as I pointed out last week, how that a true translation of eating of the tree, you shall know good and evil, but it really should be translated, you shall be knowers of good and evil. Now there's a difference, because a knower is someone who establishes the standard of good and evil. Which then really tells us that going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the religion that Satan the devil preached was what? Gnostic. A Gnostic is a knower. Now, what do all of these religions do? They establish their own religion while they're rejecting God's. Every single one of them. What are all of these secret societies based upon? Inner knowledge. Knowers. Goes right back to the beginning. That's incredible. And that's Satan's way. False knowledge. Living and abiding in the devil and deception, the devil spiritually motivating his children, and the end of that is spiritual death. Now let's go to 1 John 3 in the study translation, please. We ended up last time by covering verse 16, 1 John 3, verse 16, and we looked at many of the verses in the New Testament where we have chapter 3 and verse 16, and it turned out to be quite profound. Now, not all 3:16s match up, but there were enough of them. Now, let's just review verse 16 again. By this very act, we have known the love. And that's what it is. The love of God in sending His Son Christ, because He laid His life down for us, we are obligating ourselves to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, let's continue on with verse 17. But whosoever has the world's good and may see his brother having need and may choke off his bowels of compassion from him, how then is the love of God dwelling in him? And all the way through, wherever you see the ing, as I've mentioned before, it is a present tense verb or it is a present tense participle indicating ongoing action or something that is continuously taking place. How is the love of God dwelling in him? Now, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Let's go to James, the second chapter. And James says the same thing. James puts it in another way. And it's quite interesting the way that he does this. James, the second chapter. And notice what he says concerning the law. And I think it's profound that it is the same way in the book of the epistles of John. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. Now let's go back to verse 8 because so many people look to the royal law. Okay. What is the golden rule in business? He who has the gold sets the rules. Okay? That's not the golden rule of God. Verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law, or convicted of the law as a transgressor. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Which commandment then does that encompass? Many. Many. You go back and read in the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus how many laws pertain to your neighbor, his property, his field, his animals, his wife, his children. And all of those are encompassed in this law. But if you have respect of persons, you're sinning. So that takes it above and beyond then, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Now notice what he says here in verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. Now, Sunday keepers need to think about that. Let's go on. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. And if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So you know what someone is going to say? See, he didn't say the Sabbath, did he? Does he have to? No. Why? Who is James? The brother of the Lord, correct? What was he? He was the apostle at Jerusalem. Do you think when he was alive, they had Sunday keeping in Jerusalem? Was Sunday Sabbath keeping a controversy then? No way. So that's why this is mentioned. If it were a problem back then, he surely would have mentioned it, wouldn't he? Yes, indeed. Okay, let's go on. Verse 12. So speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that shows no mercy. And that's what happens when you have respected persons and are judging. And mercy rejoices against judgment. For what does it profit, my brethren, though a man may say, he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you may say to them, depart in peace and be you warmed and filled, and notwithstanding you don't give them the things that they have that are needful for the body, of what profit is it? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. What happens if you say you have faith but no works? Say, oh, I love the law. That ought to be. Then what are you? You're a hearer of the law, not a doer. But what did Paul say? Paul said the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So you see, all the way through the New Testament, it all fits together in one big whole. Let's go to Matthew 25 for just a minute. And sometimes you're going to do these things that you won't even realize that you're doing it. Matthew 25, and this has to do with the church as well as some other needy. Matthew 25. And let's pick it up here in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous answered him, saying, Lord, now when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say to you, and as so much as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And then you know the opposite of it. Okay? So that's exactly, that follows right through. The reason that we're going through these this way is so that we see the consistency that is in all of the Bible. Now, if you want another study to do beyond this, go back into the Old Testament and look at the things that God provided for the poor. First of all, he said, don't cut out the corners of your field, but leave the gleaning for the needy. And you shall not deprive them. He also even said, you shall not even muzzle the ox that's treading out the corn. Now, how would you like to be an ox treading out the corn, and you're hungry as can be, and you smell all of this that you're grinding up, and you can't even stick your head down there and, you know, grab a little bit of it and eat? I know there are times, and I'm sure that Betty taking care of her horses know this, there will be times when the horses would want all this green grass just on the other side of the fence. And I've always noticed that when you go up there and you pluck out some of that green grass and hold it up, boy, that's what they want. They really like that. Now, let's come on back here to 1 John chapter 3 again. 1 John chapter 3. Then he shows something that's very, very profound. Very important. And it has a lot to do with our relationship with God. It has a lot to do with answered prayer. It has a lot to do with our relationship one with another. Verse 18. My little children, we should not be loving in word. Now, word here can mean message. Word could also mean that which you write out. We should not be loving in word, neither in tongue, but rather in work and in truth. Now, work can be in action, in deed, in the things that you do, and in truth. There is truth again coming up over and over and over and over again in the things that are required for our behavior. So we have all of those things are required there. Now, I'll just have you put in your notes Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's how Christ said that we are to live God's way. All the spirit of the laws we covered in the sermon on the two righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ, Christ in you. Okay? So what it's supposed to do is to give us the right action of faith and of love, of belief, obedience, and all that these things that we're studying stands for in relationship to Christ and what we are to do. So it's to be something that is in deed or in action or in work and in truth. Now what does this do for us? It does something profound. Now there is a book called The Code of Jewish Law by Gansfried and Golden. In the first paragraph of that book, the whole reason for the laws of Judaism is to make you have a guilty conscience before God. That is the total opposite of what God wants us to have. Here's what Christ's way is supposed to be doing for us. And in this way, we are knowing that we are of the truth and shall be assuring our hearts in His presence or before Him. God wants us to be confident. God wants us to be loving. We're to fear God, keep His commandments, that is true. But God does not want us to go around with a guilty conscience. God is offering us eternal life. He's offering us the kingdom. He's offering us the greatest and most profound promises that can possibly be given. Plus, He's giving us the way and the means to get there, is He not? Yes. So He wants us to have our hearts reassured in His presence. Now, that is not going to make us cocky. That is not going to make us self-confident. Because we know that there is nothing that we haven't received. But it all comes from God. And be reassuring or assuring our hearts in His presence. Now, verse 20. He also accounts for the problems of sin, correct? All the way through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, does He not? Yes, He does. That if our hearts should be condemning us, now, what happens when you sin and you know you've sinned? You've done something you know that you don't want to do. Well, you're just like as we've read many times in Romans 7. That you didn't want to do it, but you did it. And now you feel guilty because you have done it. And so the first thing you want to do is wait until you're right with God before you go pray. Which is the last thing. See? You want to bring every thought into captivity to Christ, which means God knows it. Let's ask a question. If you sin, when you sin, let's put it that way, not if. Okay, we'll put it the other way around. Because most of us have not gotten to the position yet we can say if. Most of us it is when. Okay? Do we know it? Well, most of the time. Sometimes we try and avoid it, and sometimes we try and trick ourselves out of it. Well, it wasn't that bad. And what's the first thing that happens when you want to trick yourself out of it and make yourself feel not so bad? What's the first thing you always, always, always do? You rationalize it. How do you rationalize it? It wasn't that bad. Why wasn't it that bad? Because someone else did worse than me. And now what else also happens? Today, the psychologists are right there to say, and society made you do it. You're not responsible for that. It's not your fault. And that's what's going to happen with all... Notice the famous trials we've had recently. The Mendez brothers brutally shot and killed with shotguns. Their mothers and... mother and father. Okay? And they ran out of ammunition, went out to the car and got more ammunition, reloaded it, and came in and killed them. Finally, they were arrested and brought to court, and they all got up there and cried and boo-hooed and said, well, they made us do it. Hung jury. Couldn't convict them. Because after all, it wasn't their fault. So you see, when you sin, your heart condemns you. Doesn't it? Now what do you do? Well, the longer you run around with this guilty conscience, the worse off you're going to be. So here's what John shows is the solution. Let's read right on. That if our heart should be condemning us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything. So what do we do then? We go to 1 John, the first chapter. Here's what we do. Now, I know people say that, well, I know I shouldn't have done this. Well, God knows that too, and other people know that too. Well, I'm so bad, God can't forgive me. Oh, really? What have you done? Well, we won't list our sins, but I'm just going through our rationalization, right? Have hope. Go back and read 2 Chronicles 33. King Manasseh, the worst king, the most sinful king, and for 55 years he did it. Got involved in demonism, building idols right in God's temple. God was so angry, he sent him off in captivity, and he humbled himself and prayed to God and repented, and God heard his prayer and set him back on his throne as a vassal king under the Babylonians. Now, have you sinned for 55 years as bad as Manasseh? No. Therefore, don't ever say that God doesn't understand. That's the point. So if you have a heart that's condemning you, don't say that God doesn't understand. He does. Here's what to do. 1 John, the first chapter. Now it says here in verse 7, however, if we should be walking in the light, which is what we are doing, as he is in the light, we are having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, is cleansing us from every sin. Because God knows that we're going to sin with the law of sin and death in us, so he has provided this way and this means so we can have the condemnation removed and reassure our hearts before God. And this becomes most important in prayer, most important in faith, most important in understanding how we get through to God. Now, verse 8, it says, if we should be saying that we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 is the key. If we should be confessing our own sins. Notice that is present tense. If we should be confessing our sins, He is faithful and righteous in order that he may forgive us our sins and may purify us from every unrighteousness. So if your heart condemns you because of sin, that's what to do. That's exactly what to do. Go to God and repent. Now there's something else concerning God which is important. Just put this down in your notes. Acts 15 and verse 8. Acts 15 and verse 8. Where they were having a discussion concerning physical circumcision versus spiritual circumcision, forgiveness of sin, right standing with God, and the term there where it says, and God knows the hearts. It's interesting in the Greek, it's much better. It is the heart-knowing God. The heart-knowing God, because that's what God is looking to. See? God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. Now, verse 21. Here's where then prayer really begins to take hold. Have you ever wondered some of those promises concerning prayer? We'll look at some of them. They are profound. They are carte blanche. They are blanks to be filled in. All according to the will of God. Remember, when you have any prayer that you pray, first thing is, you honor God the Father.
James.
Then the next thing is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we want with our lives. God's will for our lives. Our desire in prayer may not necessarily be God's will. But if we are truly loving God and seeking His way, and we are asking God to help us to have His will become our will, then there are some profound promises concerning prayer. Now let's notice it. Verse 21, Beloved, if our heart should not be condemning us, then we have confidence toward God. Now that's a tremendous feeling when you go pray with a conscience that is not condemned, with a conscience that is assured, and have confidence toward God. That's a whole nother level of communicating with God, if I could put it that way. Now notice 22. Verse 22, And whatever we may be asking, we are receiving of Him. Whatever. That's pretty broad. Whatever we may be asking, we are receiving from Him because we are keeping His commandments and are practicing those things which are pleasing before Him. So notice all of the conditions involved. Number one, you have to have your heart assure you by getting rid of the condemnation through repentance and confession to get rid of the sin and the guilty conscience. Number two, you reassure your heart before God, and then you have confidence. And if your heart is not condemning you, then that confidence goes to, number one, asking, whatever you may. Number two, we're going to receive because, number three, we're keeping His commandments. And number four, we are practicing those things which are pleasing before Him. That can actually be translated in His presence. Though you are not geographically in the presence of God, you are always spiritually in the presence of God, are you not? If you have His Spirit, yes. Okay, so you're practicing those things which are pleasing to Him. Now let's look at this and see how this all ties together with quite a few other scriptures which we can put together here. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews 4. Now this is going to help us understand, especially for those of you who have been Christians having the Spirit of God for a long time, this becomes especially important so that you can really have that confidence that God wants you to have. Now, God is not going to bless you with some things of the world that you don't need. What is the will of God concerning that? What did Jesus say? If a man gain what? The whole world and lose his soul. So you don't measure spiritual things in terms of physical things. You don't measure spiritual growth by physical things. Now what if your life has been one of a great deal of suffering and misery? And you are truly building the character of Christ. And it's the will of God. Here, hold your place here in Hebrews 4. And let's go to Revelation 2 for just a minute. Revelation 2. Sometimes it is the will of God that you suffer things. And when you suffer things, are they unjust?
Adios.
What did Peter say? Well, if we suffer because of what we've done, then you haven't done anything great. But if you suffer as a Christian, then that's commendable before God. Now notice. Notice this little old church. Anytime you think you're down and out, anytime you think you've had it bad, anytime you get depressed, feeling sorry for yourself, anytime your heart is condemning you and wondering, well, where is God? Now is He going to answer your prayers? And what is God doing for you and to you and in you? Come here to Revelation 2, verse 9. And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things says he that says the first and the last that was dead and is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. Tribulation and poverty, a life of trouble and poorness, and nothing seems to work. But if you have spiritual character, what does Jesus say? But you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Is that going to happen to some of us? Yes. Day's going to come. All right? That you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now here's something to really cheer you up. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. In today's world, that's not too cheerful. But when you're struggling and you're down and out and those things are happening, that gives you strength and that gives you power and that gives you determination. And I know this for sure, that there is no way that anyone is going to be faithful unto death unless they love God with all their heart, mind, and soul and being, unless they believe what they believe to the very core of their being. Otherwise, the way out is going to be very simple. Because the alternative is going to be, well, you don't need to suffer these things. Why, you are doing this to yourself. Just think on that. Let's go back here to Hebrews the fourth chapter. Okay? Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And let's pick it up in verse 12. Now, this kind of ties together both of these things. Okay. Verse 12, Hebrews 4. For the word of God is quick. Now, that means living and powerful. Greek there is dunamis. Has power. And is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. So they are separable, aren't they? The soul that sins shall die. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So you think about that when it says, and if your heart be condemning you, go to God and get it straightened out. Let it assure you. See, because God knows. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In spite of any circumstances around us whatsoever, period. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So then, how do we come to God? It says, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's what they were doing there in the church in Pergamos. Remember when Paul was thrown into jail? They put him in jail and he was back there, you know, pounding his fist on the rocks and saying, God, how dare you let this happen to me? Don't you know I'm your apostle? Don't you know I'm the greatest thing that's ever walked the face of the earth? You called me. No. They went back there with Silas and they were sitting there with their hands and their feet in the stocks. And what were they doing? Singing hymns, praying to God. So what did God do? Just sent an earthquake and boom, opened it up. All the doors came open. And the jailer went out there and he said, oh my, get the swords, they're all going to be gone. And then he was going to commit suicide and kill himself because he thought, man, it was the worst thing to ever come. All the prisoners are going to be gone. And Paul said, don't do it, don't do it. We're all here. Keep it cool. So then he came crawling up to him and, you know, and said, well, come on. You come on to my house and we'll clean you up. And they were all converted. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. So God, through those things, can change a person's mind and heart. Now let's come over here to chapter 5 and verse 7. This is also important for us to know. We are not praying to a God who has not experienced what we have, and worse. We're praying to God whose Son suffered worse than any human being ever created has suffered. So that he can forgive us. Now, we'll have more to talk about that as we get down toward the time of Passover. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Now, that's quite a profound verse, isn't it? Did Jesus have to be saved from death? Why would he pray to be saved from death if he didn't have to be saved from death? And was heard in that he feared, and though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We can look back now, because hindsight is always 20/20. And we can look back and see many of the things that we have gone through, that we can see the lessons and the reason why. And I think one of the reasons for us is so that we would not have to be controlled by some corporation in telling us how to study and interpret the Bible, but just stick with the Bible. And that's been the most profound and important thing for us to do. We had to suffer. We had to suffer at the hands of friends, suffer at the hands of enemies. Not that we have wounds. We can't stand up and say, well, look at this wound. I remember where I got this, you know, slash of the sword in the side. But we had daggers in our backs. And the worst thing of all, it all happened within the Church of God. The place of brotherly love, right? Yes. Why did it happen? Because of the very things that were going on as accounted here in the epistles of John. So Christ went through that. He suffered those. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Very interesting. There is obedience required, is there not? Yes. Okay. Let's come to the Gospel of John now. Let's go to John 14. Because there's something concerning prayer that's very important. Okay. John 14. Gospel of John. When you read some of these verses, they're really quite astounding. John 14 is one of the most profound verses in the entire Bible. Now notice what he says here in verse 11. Well, let's go to verse 6 first. John 14, Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Very profound, very specific, very narrow. He is not a way, he is not a truth, he is not a life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No other way. And no one comes to the Father but by me. It's interesting there, no one. It means absolutely no one. Now, let's come down here to verse 10. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth, or does, is doing, present tense, the works. Now, even the one who gave up being God to become a human being did not go out and do something himself on his own. Father in him. Verse 12, now this is what's dumbfounding to me. Verily, verily, I say to you, he the one who is believing on me, the works that I do, shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now we know in the book of Acts we can see there were greater works that the apostles did in some cases that literally fulfilled this. But I would have to say, brethren, that in our lifetime, we have yet to see this done, don't we? Can it be done? Yes, when it's God's will to be done. But notice what we have to do. We have to have that living, believing faith. Now, that's tied to verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do. Again, carte blanche. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But notice again the condition. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now let's come over here and look at some verses in chapter 15. And verse 7. These are some of the things that we can look to when our heart is not condemning us and we are assured before God. Now, it doesn't have to be great, long prayers. I tell you what, you can have a great, long prayer just like Jesus said, "Be not like the heathen, for they think with their much speaking that they will be heard." Try listening to the Catholic hour, which is 15 minutes sometime. See if you can get through all the way through the Hail Marys. I tried that one time. Now I memorized the whole thing. "Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed be the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed be the fruit of the womb, Jesus." Okay? Over and over and over and what do you learn with that? Nothing. What have you prayed with that? Nothing. What answer are you going to get? Nothing. Okay? Now, chapter 15 and verse 7. "If you abide in me," that means remain and live in Christ, "and my words abide in you," or remain and live in you. That's how we're to have the mind of Christ. His words. "You shall ask what you will." Now it's turned around to what you desire. Why? Why do you suppose it's changed here from the prayer which says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? The answer is simple. Because if you have the words of Christ abiding in you, you're going to ask what according to the will of the Father truly is. Because then your will is the will of the Father because it is in you. Okay? You're going to know better than to ask, "Oh God, bless me with the lottery." Because you know that's not God's will. You're going to know better than run down to the racetrack and say, "God, which one should I bet on?" Okay? You're going to know better than to get into schemes which are deceitful. Why? Because deceitful things never work. You want the truth. Now notice, "Ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Now herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Then he says a little later, "Watch out, because they're going to kill you." Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We'll expound that a little more when we get into the whole section concerning love. Now let's come clear over here to chapter 16, please. Chapter 16 and verse 23, concerning prayer. "And then that day you shall ask me nothing." Please always remember and please understand that what God the Father has done through Jesus Christ is this, that you have direct access to God the Father. There is nothing between you and God the Father. Not even Christ. Does Christ stand in front of the throne of God? No. He's at the right hand, correct? Yes. So therefore, there can't be a pope, there can't be an apostle, there can't be a minister or pastor or deacon or anyone between you and God. Because when we pray, it is our Father in heaven, it's direct, you see? So Jesus said, "You shall ask me nothing, verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name." You ask in his name because Christ is in you. So that your prayer then actually becomes a prayer of Christ. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 26. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself is loving you. And always remember that when you get down, when you get out, when you get discouraged, when you have hit bottom. And as one man that I wrote a letter to, he had just gone through so much, and I just said, yes, I know what it's like to walk through the valley of death. He said, and I told him, but have hope, God is always there. So when all else fails, remember, God loves you. Now, maybe there'll be times when you feel your wife doesn't love you, your husband doesn't love you, your children don't love you, none of your coworkers love you. No one in the world loves you, and you're walking around with this look on your face, you know, that's all discouraged and down and out. Remember, God the Father loves you. Himself, personally. And if you have the Spirit of God in you, that's from the Father. Now, that's how much he loves you. Okay? The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Now, down to verse 33. These things I spoken unto you that you might have peace. That is peace of mind, understanding, peace with God. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Which is very profound for us to understand. Now, God is going to continue to answer prayer. Let's go to Matthew 7 and verse 7. Okay. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask. And the Greek there means, and keep on asking. And it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Who has to do the initiating? You do. You have your works that you have to do. For everyone who is asking is receiving, and everyone who is seeking is finding, and to him that is knocking it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, now think on that. That's quite a profound statement, isn't it, by Jesus talking to his own disciples. If you who are evil by nature, apart from the Spirit of God, apart from the way of God, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now God knows. God knows how we need these things. Let's go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 6. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, or that is some quiet, closed, private place. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now you, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. So one time I had someone ask me the question, well, if he knows we have need before we ask, why do we have to ask? See? Now, sometimes what we have need of is not what we think we have need of. So God is going to give us what we have need of. But how great is God going to do that? How great is he going to do that? Let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3.
Now, we could add many other scriptures, many other psalms, go through the whole subject of prayer. That's not the intent of this. The intent of this is to show how that your prayers are much more effective when you're loving God, confessing your sins, and are not condemned in your heart and conscience, but have assurance to God. Okay? Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Very profound verse. Verse 20. Now to him that is able, that means has the power and the capacity to do exceeding abundantly. And as I'm reading this, I want you to think what it's going to be like to truly have eternal life. To truly be in the kingdom of God. To truly have your body transformed into a spirit body. To truly see God face to face. That's what he's meaning here. To do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, what does God want to give and grant to us? That's what it is right there. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us. That's through the Spirit of God, Christ in us. Now let's come back to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, because there is something else that we're to do. Verse 22 again. There's another special important ingredient that follows with that. So let's read it. Verse 22. And whatever we may be asking, we are receiving from him because we are keeping his commandments and practicing those things which are pleasing before him. Not only just keep the commandments, but do the things that please God. Obviously, it's not pleasing to God that we sin. That's why he provides the way so we can repent. Now, let's look at a couple scriptures concerning this. Let's go back to Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's ask the question, how can we please God? You ever thought about that? How can you please God? Well, Paul tells us that the average person cannot please God. The one without the Spirit of God cannot please God. You have to have the Spirit of God. Now, this follows right along chapter 8 with the no condemnation. If you've repented of your sins, received the Spirit of God, are walking in the way of God, keeping his commandments, loving God, confessing your sins, walking in the grace of God, verse 1, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. So you see how pleasing God and no condemnation work together. To them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, motivated by the Spirit of God, thinking the thoughts of God, doing the will of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, let's come down here to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, the things of the world. All the things that are in the world. We covered that chapter 2 when we went through there that section in 1 John. But they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. So here's one of the very first scriptures you ever heard when you were being called, correct? Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, and that's peace with God. Because
The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So therefore, it conveniently changes Sabbath to Sunday, correct? Yes. Conveniently changes that you shall not make any idols to have them everywhere. Conveniently changes the nature of God. Conveniently changes the use of the name of God. And all the way down with all the commandments of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now notice verse 9, or verse 8 rather. So then, they that are in the flesh can not please God. But yet it says back here in 1 John 3 and verse 22 that we're receiving these things because we are practicing those things that are pleasing in His sight. Quite a transformation, isn't it? Quite a life of conversion from one of hostility to doing the things that please God. Now you try this sometime. This is the test for all you married people. Okay? In the face of even adversity, do the things for your husband or your wife that is pleasing to them. Okay? Try that. That'll give you a little practice. Try it. I challenge you this way. Try it right after you've had a little spat. Then it's tough. And I speak from experience. One of the greatest sins of the Church of God is to make the ministers nearly God. They're not. Okay? So that's quite a challenge. Let's look at what Jesus was told of Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 3, verse 17. This is where we are to come to in our Christian walk and our conversion. So here's where our walk needs to come. This was right after Jesus was baptized. Let's pick it up here in verse 16, Matthew 3. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Why is that? Let's go to the Gospel of John. John 8. Verse 29. John 8 and verse 29. And this is where we need to come to in our lives with Christ, in growing, in changing, in overcoming, and with each other. See? Here's what Jesus said. Verse 29. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. That is the ultimate goal of everything that we do, brother. So when we tie that in with verse 22 here, that we are practicing, doing, action, those things which are pleasing to Him. All right? Where does this begin then? Let's go to Hebrews 11. And you see, the truth is this. You grow in your conviction and faith and belief and love of God the longer that you have the Spirit of God. I personally do not want to go back to my first love when I was first baptized. Except just in the sense of the innocence of it. Because I knew nothing. We are to come to know God. We are to come to know the Father. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Here's where we begin the whole process. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So you can't come to God and say, well, I don't believe you, God. You know, I prayed all this and you never answered the prayer. That's the wrong statement. If you've been praying a long time for something and God hasn't answered the prayer, you need to ask the question, why has that prayer not been asked? Maybe it's not God's will. Or maybe you're seeking it for your own. Maybe God has a greater lesson. Maybe the spiritual growth that God wants you to have is what you need to look to and not the thing of a prayer being unanswered. You've got to have the faith and believe. For the one who is coming to God must believe. Absolutely demanded of God. Because God is God. God has created all that there is. Must believe. Now, granted, you can't see Him. Let's go on. Must believe that He is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, let's ask a question. What if you were born, and of course, this statement is kind of a what if. You never knew your mother. You never knew your father. Therefore, your mother and father don't exist because you've never seen them. Question. How did you get here? Therefore, your mother and father must have existed, but you have never seen them and you don't know them, but they are in reality your mother and father, provided that they're not old enough to have died at this point. We'll assume that you were a younger child. So it's likewise with God. When you come to God, you believe that He is the one who has created everything that there is. You don't have to see Him to know that that is a fact. Okay, He'll diligently reward you. Now, let's come to Proverbs 16. Let's see something about what it is when we please God. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Verse 1. And we will see the contrast here and how this is applied in pleasing God and not pleasing God. Verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Self-justification. But the Lord weighs the spirit. Here's how to begin to please God. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. And that's how you overcome a carnal mind and the lust of the mind. Isn't it? 2 Corinthians 10, you bring every thought into captivity unto Christ. When you do that, is that pleasing to God? Yes. Okay. For the Lord has made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's one who's not doing what pleases God. And though he be joined hand in hand, the majority, he shall not be unpunished. What does it say? What did Jesus say? Straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to life, but broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads unto destruction, and many there be which go in at that gate. Correct? Yes. So they're all going to suffer their punishment. They may look prosperous.
They may look like they're doing well. They may be in the majority. They may sound very convincing. But if it's not of God, the day is coming. Now, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And what does that do? Verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So that's quite something, isn't it? Here's another way to make your ways please God. Let's go to chapter 3, Proverbs 3. To where then we are practicing those things which are pleasing in His sight. And this is truly, I wonder how many sermons that the Apostle Paul preached on this. Where he would go to Jeremiah 30 and say, the new covenant is to have the laws of God written in your heart and your mind, your inward parts. And then I'm sure he would go to Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Within. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart, so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Why? Because your ways then are pleasing God. And this all adds to the power of prayer. This all adds to the confidence in our standing with God. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. That is a lifetime project. Right there. I look back at all the mistakes I've made, and there are many. And every one is that I lean to my own understanding. And many times I was told that. But I wouldn't listen. So guess what? Bam! Did happen. Yes. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. All that ties in with doing the things that please God. Okay? Now let's come back to the Epistle of 1 John chapter 3 again. And let's just review verse 22, and then we will finish the rest of the chapter. And we will be done with the third chapter then. Verse 22, and whatsoever we may be asking, we are receiving from Him, because we are keeping His commandments. Oh, by the way, a Protestant ploy is, you keep the commandments of love. Right? Isn't that what they say? Yes. Okay? Always remember this. Put it in your notes. Matthew 22:37-41. Matthew 22:37-41. All the commandments of God hang on the two great commandments of loving God and loving your neighbor. Every single commandment of God is a commandment of love. So think on that. Let's turn it around the other way. Go through the Old Testament and show me which commandment is not a commandment based upon love. Even the health commandments, correct? They're all based on love. Because we're keeping His commandments and practicing those things that are pleasing before Him. Even this is His own commandment, that we should be believing on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we should be loving one another exactly as He gave us commandment to do. Verse 24, and the one who is keeping His commandments abides in Him.
Now, the word abides from the Greek is meno, which means abides, remains, dwells, lives. And I should probably change that to abide in him or is living in him. And notice I help straighten out who the he and the him is. The capitalized word is Christ. Okay? The one who is keeping his commandments abides in him, that is in Christ. And he, that is Christ, in him, and by this very thing, this is what we are to know. Now, there are times when you feel low, when you feel condemned, that you kind of wonder. But nevertheless, this is what we are to know, and are knowing that he is dwelling in us by the Spirit which he gave to us. We are to, brethren, not ever have a doubt that we have the Spirit of God. Okay? And it is God's Spirit in us then which leads us to keep his commandments, which leads us to understand so that we may repent, which leads us to desire to do the things that please him, and all of these come here in the epistles of John. So in the days and times we're living in, these epistles are very important. So we finished chapter 3. Now, as I mentioned, next week I'm going to do a prophecy sermon on the Pope. And remember this. The Catholic Church is the largest single property owner in the world. Okay, that's all for now.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.